Good morning. Our responsive reading for the morning is going to be, and for the whole month of December, is going to be the first 14 verses, I should say, of the second chapter of Luke. And they read as follows. Let us all read them together. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And may God bless the reading of his word. Our text for the morning is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. The title of the message is The Seed of the Woman, irregardless of what your bulletin might say. And the Bible says this, So the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Let us bow heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see all of you all, and thank you for coming. During the month of December, we're going to suspend our sequential exposition of the book of John, and for the next 3 weeks, we are going to deal with issues surrounding the birth of Christ. And on the fourth Sunday, the one before New Year's, we're going to begin a two-week series entitled New Beginnings. But before we start talking about Christmas, let us reiterate our position on why we attend church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds, so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. You may want to get a copy of the bulletin where the scriptures are. Okay. Now, the beginning of the biblical record pertaining to the mission of the Christ is recorded in the book of Genesis. As we discussed last week, and many of you were not here last week, Lucifer, the angel anointed by God to cover the sins of man at the mercy seat, sinned by endeavoring to usurp the position of God and persuaded one-third of the angels to turn against God. Because he did this, Lucifer ended up at war with the archangel Michael and the other two-thirds of the angels that Lucifer could not seduce. Lucifer lost the war and was cast out of heaven down to earth. Now, after God created man, man lived on the earth in a state of innocence. Adam and his wife had dominion over the earth without the burden of following a set of rules and regulations. They were given dominion to explore and experiment with the resources of the earth at will. Nothing was forbidden to them except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave them the one commandment not to eat this particular tree. Genesis 2:15 through 17 tells us, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now Lucifer, known to us also as the devil and Satan, successfully tempted man to disobey the one commandment that God gave him. This was extremely unfortunate because, as Genesis 2:17 tells us, God's penalty for disobedience was death. Now, death is an extremely unpleasant penalty for sin. Now, the death to which God was referring was not the cessation of earthly life, but something much more unpleasant. Revelation chapter 20, verse 17 through 15 explains, says, "Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the heavens, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now the A portion of Romans 6:23 makes it clear, "For the wages of sin is death." The death referred to in Romans 6:23 is the second death. The devil's army, Gog and Magog, will not experience the first death. They will be alive to oppose the camp of the saints after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. They experience the second death, being devoured by the fires of hell, without experiencing the first death. Now, after Adam sinned, God looked at the situation. Adam, Eve, and all mankind, having disobeyed, were destined to end in the same place as the devil and his angels. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we are all sinners and bound for the same place as the devil. Don't be deceived that since you may not have been, quote, as bad, unquote, as some other sinners, that you will get leniency from God. If a person found guilty of robbery is sentenced by a judge after someone found guilty of murder is sentenced by the same judge, the fact that the judge has sentenced a murderer has no bearing on the sentence given to the robber. Your sentence is not contingent upon anyone else's sin, only yours. The B portion of Revelation 20 and 13 tells us, and they were judged, each one according to his works. So we will each be judged according to our works. There will be no grading on the curve, no comparing one sinner to another. I hope that you get the picture. God is sitting on his great white throne, and you are standing there trembling before him. This is God's judgment. You have no excuse to give for your sin. There is no mercy, only justice. The judge only has one rule. The wages of sin is death, and the lake of fire awaits all sinners. Now, many people hate to think about the final judgment. When the church preaches the clear biblical doctrine that all unrepentant sinners are bound for the lake of fire called hell, many, quote, compassionate, unquote, unsaved people rebuke the church, calling the preaching of the doctrine of hell judgmental and insensitive. The bad news of hell, eternal damnation, is so horrendous to consider that the unsaved do not want to consider it. I don't blame them. When I was unsaved, I didn't want to consider it either. But now, if you look at the story of the judgment in Revelation 20, most of it is depressing, but there are two verses that carry good news for we sinners. The second sentence of Revelation 20 and 12 says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Revelation 20 and 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if we examine these two verses, we will find that there is something called the book of life, and anyone whose name is not written in this book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. The clear implication of this is that anyone whose name is written in the book of life will not be cast into the lake of fire. So the question is, what is this book of life? Now, Jesus talks about the book of life when the disciples return from the successful healing mission on which he sent them. Luke chapter 10, verse 18 through 20 explains, then Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Paul tells us that those who work spreading the gospel are in the book of life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24 tells us, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So those who are in the book of life are those who work in spreading the gospel, those who are in the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and those who acknowledge Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. Now, earlier I quoted the A portion of Romans 6:23, which says that the wages of sin is death. Let me now quote the entire verse, which says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the purpose of the mission of Christ Jesus to the world was and is to give us the gift of God, eternal life, putting our names in the book of life. Having your name in the book of life is the only way that you can avoid being cast into the lake of fire. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior is the only way to get your name into the book of life. Now, the biblical references to Jesus began in the book of Genesis as God was speaking to the serpent after the serpent deceived the woman. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, which is our text for today, tells us, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Now, the prophecy that God gives in Genesis 3:15 is that there will be enmity or hostility between the devil and the seed of the woman. The interesting thing about this passage of Scripture is that women are not referred to as having seed in any case in the Scripture except this one. The word seed, meaning children or descendants, is used as the designation of a father. In the Old Testament, seed is used to refer to the descendants of Israel or Jacob 7 times, David 5 times, Abraham 4 times, Zadok the priest, Isaac, and Adam once each. Finally, the seed of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 is referred to once. Physically, men have seed and women have eggs. In biblical genealogy, each man is referred to twice, once as a father and once as a son. Women, in the infrequent cases to which they are referred, are only referred to once as a wife, mother, or sister, but never as both a mother and a daughter. But Genesis 3:15 tells us that the one who is going to bruise the head of the serpent is not referred to as the seed of Adam, but the seed of the woman. This is interesting because women do not actually have seed. Let us see what Isaiah 7:14 tells us. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now here is the concept of the seed of the woman. To be the seed of the woman, one would have to be conceived by a woman only, without the seed of a man involved in the conception. If the seed of a man is involved in the conception, then the child is the seed of the man, not the woman. The prophecy of the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14 is the only known example of a woman having seed. Now, the book of Genesis was written by Moses sometime between 1600 and 1400 BC. And the book of Isaiah was written somewhere between 742 and 680 BC. Although Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, died at least 700 years before Isaiah, who wrote the book of Isaiah, they both alluded to the same event, that being the birth of the son of the virgin, the seed of the woman. Maybe, some skeptic might say, Isaiah understood the prophecy of Moses and decided to repeat it in his book. That's fine, but where did Moses get the idea in the first place? Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, in which he firmly established the idea of the seed being calculated through the male descendant. Why this one very non-specific exception? Now, those who believe in Bible prophecy recognizes that God is the one who tells the prophets what to say. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21 tells us, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to the testimony of the disciples on this issue. Luke records his history in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 33. Reads as follows. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, this is quite an occurrence, a unique experience to say the least. But Mary had one little problem with the message of the angel. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 through 38 says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Mary believed the angel. Of course, it was fairly easy for Mary to believe. She knew if she was a virgin, and it was intuitively obvious to her that if she became pregnant without intercourse, her conception and her child would have to be a miracle from God. What other possibility could there be? Joseph, on the other hand, did not have the assurance that Mary had when introduced to the concept of the virgin birth. Matthew records Joseph's history in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It reads, "And now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." The phrase "to put Mary away" means to divorce her. In the Jewish economy, a woman who was betrothed was considered to be married. Any sexual activity in which she engaged before the wedding was considered to be adultery, and the penalty for an adulteress could be stoning should her husband so demand. Since Mary was pregnant, Joseph quite naturally thought that she had committed adultery. Joseph did not want Mary to be stoned as a public example of the penalty for adultery, so he decided to put her away privately. The story continues in Matthew 1, 20 through 23. "But while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.'" Now imagine yourself in Joseph's position. Your betrothed wife is pregnant, not by you, and you are considering divorce. In a dream, you hear from the angel of the Lord that the child she is carrying is God's child, and that he wants you to marry her anyway and raise his child. Now, I became engaged to my beautiful wife Marie in July of 1972, when we were both students at MSU. She flew from her home in Pontiac, Michigan to my home in Chicago, Illinois, during that summer to pick up her engagement ring. If I recall correctly, we only saw each other once for the rest of the summer, when I was able to get a ride with my uncle and aunt who were coming to Lansing. I wonder how I would have taken it if I came to MSU in the fall, only to find that Marie was pregnant, and she told me that she was of child by the Holy Spirit. Somehow, I don't think I would have gone for that. I can imagine being just a little bit skeptical. So why would Joseph believe either Mary or the dream? A few ideas. Mary's character. Even the angel said that Mary was an exceptional person. Well, maybe. The realism of the dream. Maybe. Moses and Isaiah's prophecy of the virgin birth. The virgin birth was prophesied 700 years earlier, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was taught to the Jews as children. Knowledge of the prophecy prepared Joseph's heart to receive the testimony of the angel of the Lord. If Joseph had not been familiar with the prophecy of the virgin birth, he probably would not have received the angel's instruction so readily. The prophecy is given to us as light in a dark place. God educates us about the future so that we can react to situations both in the present and when we reach them in the future. The prophecy of judgment in Revelation 20 that we discussed earlier should have some effect on the way you live today. And the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 affected Joseph's behavior when faced with the pregnancy of his betrothed wife. Matthew chapter 1 verse 24 and 25 tells us, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So Joseph, believing the angel and the prophecy, married Mary and allowed her to remain a virgin until she brought forth God's son, whom he named Jesus, as he was instructed by the angel. Now Galatians 4:4-7 tells us the meaning of this virgin birth. "But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ." Jesus was born of a virgin, without the involvement of a man in his conception, to fulfill the prophecy that we might be adopted into and become an heir of the family of God. The virgin birth was prophesied by Moses in Genesis, given more specificity 700 years later by the prophet Isaiah, and actually came to pass 700 years later, as recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, both contemporaries of the one who was born of the virgin, the man Jesus Christ. It is most important for us to understand that the biblical record of the birth of Jesus Christ is history, not fiction or gossip. We need to understand the teachings of the Bible because God gives us history, that is, events that have actually physically happened, as proof of his doctrine. God, who can intervene in the course of the universe, led men to prophesy a virgin conceiving scene, and actually brought the conception and the birth of the seed of the woman to pass, and in so doing proves his ability to make whatever he says come true. Isaiah 55:10-11 tells us, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That which God does accomplishes his objectives. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born of a virgin and lived the life prophesied in Isaiah 53 as the suffering servant of God. 700 years before the events, Isaiah 53:4-10 prophesied, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. But when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Not only does the Bible prophesy the ministry of Jesus Christ, but it also prophesies Jesus Christ's return. 2,000 years ago, Christ came as a babe, but when he returns, he'll return as a king. Then he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, but when he returns, he'll be robed in royalty. Then he was judged and misjudged, but when he returns, he'll be the judge of the entire universe. Then he was meek and lowly, but when he returns, he will be high and lifted up. Then he was submissive to mankind, but when he returns, he'll be in full command. Then he was crowned with thorns, but when he returns, he'll be crowned with glory. Then he was despised and rejected of men, but when he returns, he'll be the fairest of 10,000. How different his second coming will be from his first. First he came to be a servant, but when he returns, he'll come as the Lord of Lords. First he came to redeem, but when he returns, he'll come to rapture the redeemed home to heaven. First he came to die on a cross, but when he returns, he will return to sit on a throne. First he came to be a savior, but when he returns, he'll return to be a sovereign. First he came to be humiliated, but when he returns, he'll return with and in full honor. First he came to suffer in shame and disgrace, but when he returns, he'll return as the victor over death, hell, and the grave. First he came to seek and to save, but when he returns to rule and to reign. Let us make sure we are ready to receive him when he returns. 2 Peter 1:19-21 tells us, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the virgin birth. We thank you for the prophecy of Moses and the prophecy of Isaiah that set up the situation that when you came in the womb of Mary without benefit of a man, that Joseph was able to believe, and that he was able to take Mary as his wife. Help us, Lord, in this day of skepticism to believe even as Joseph believed. Help us to not lose the understanding of your word. Help us to not look at the things that we see in science and cloud the ideas that you have given us, but help us to recognize that you are still God, that you still sit at the circle of the universe with all heaven and earth in your hand, and that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the thing that you please. Help us, Lord, to understand, to believe, and to be your servants in these last and evil days. And we will be careful to give your name the praise throughout the ceaseless ages that we will be with you in your glory when you come back again. Now, Lord, we thank you for all who are in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Well, let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to have this little place where we can come together and discuss and listen to your word. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that gives us these poignant topics to talk about, and help us, Lord, to discuss them in such a way that will give edification to the hearers and make you pleased with what we have to say. Now, we're praying today for Paul's friends Rick, Courtney, and Brian, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would intercede in the lives of these young men, help to center and focus them on things with which you would be pleased. We know that sometimes young men have other objectives and other agendas, but we're asking you, Lord, that you would be on their hearts, that you would help them to recognize the reality in serving a true and a living God, and help them to realize that their lives will be better if they were to conform themselves to that which you would have them to do. Now, we're praying for Sister Allen as well, Lord, as she's out of town. We ask you to give her traveling mercies and bring her back from the East Coast safely. And we pray for those whom she has put on the list, that you would meet the needs in all of those situations. Bless her as she is gone, and bring her back to us at the appointed time. We pray, Lord, for the McClures, for their daughter who's in St. Louis, that she might continue to catch on to what college life is all about, to JJ, who is here, that he might continue to be successful in his endeavors in high school and to get to college, and for Veronica Olney and her family, that they might be able to withstand and come together in the time of this sickness. We ask you that you would bless them and give them the healing that they require. We thank you that Brian Hayes has come back from Iraq, and we ask you that you will let his reunion with his family be glorious when he comes back in the area next month. We're praying for the Winstons, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless their business endeavor, bless the restaurant, and let folk go in there and get that food and patronize them, that their business might grow and that they might be able to provide ways and means for their families to have the things that they need to have. Lord, we pray for the Rodriguez family. We ask you that you would give Brother Rodriguez a speedy return home, that he might be able to help his wife and help her to raise those five children. Bless him, Lord, and bring him back safely as soon as possible, Lord. And we also praying for Paul, Lord, and his business in Grand Rapids. We ask you, Lord, that they would continue to pick up clients, to pick up business, to pick up unique and beneficial solutions, that they might be able to persuade more people to come to their business to get service. Lord, just bless them and let them do a good job in all that they do, that their reputation might be made strong and that they might be able to prosper. Pray for Mother Z, Lord, for Mehdi and for Tony and Jennifer and Gary and Nika, all those who are either raising or having children. We ask you that you would give those mothers a safe experience as they bring forth children, and that you would make those fathers responsible fathers, that they might be able to provide for those children. We pray for Darlene Bomarito, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless her condition, raise her back to health. We are asking you that you would continue to give Kian the academic ability at the University of Michigan, that he might be able to make his parents proud and to further his own career. We're praying for Osas, and we ask you for that you would continue to give her interviewing skills and the other things that she needs to progress at work. And we thank you that little Ben is able to play baby Jesus in the play. And we ask you, Lord, that you would touch his body and give his parents a miraculous sign, that they might be able to have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Now we're praying for our television show on Tuesday night for Reverend Betty Carter Cooney, that you would bless her, and for Brother Roscoe George and his battle with cancer. We ask you that you would intercede in his condition. We know that you are a doctor that's never lost a patient, so just touch him in the way that you can and that you will. We thank you, Lord, that Sister Conroy's growth turned out not to be cancer, and we thank you for that, and we ask you that you would continue to help her and her husband as they work around the city. We're praying for the Perkins family down in Louisiana, and we ask you to bless him, bless her, and bless all their other relatives and friends. Lord, give them the ability to keep their marriages together. He's asked me to pray that in some of those cases that they might be able to see eye to eye in marriage, and we ask you that you would join that husband and that wife together with cords of love that cannot be broken. We pray for the Farrells, and we pray for Joyce Hudson. We ask you to bless them, Lord, and for Joe and Evelyn Bowie, we're asking your blessings upon them as well. And we pray, Lord, for Sister Smith and in her bereavement, that you would give her traveling mercies and then the ability to withstand the services, Lord. Give her a good peace and relief about the situation with her father. And just help her to be able to go down and to stand at the graveside and mourn, and then come back with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray for her son, Lord, and we ask you that you would allow the judge to be just and to be merciful on Tuesday when we go down with him to the courthouse, Lord. And we know that you're a lawyer that's never lost a case. So we're praying that you would intercede in that situation and give it the appropriate resolution that you would have it to have. Also praying for Sister Janet Morgan, Lord. We thank you that she's here today, and we ask you to bless her in all of her endeavors, and for Sister Fuller, and we ask you that you would bless her business, and that you would look at the particular need that she has talked about of ladies having to re-raise families after having raised them and having to deal with their children and their grandchildren. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her a mind that she might be able to help us to develop something to help those people who are in those situations. And I don't know exactly what we need to do, Lord, but I know that you know all things, and if we take it to you, that you will be able to tell us what we ought to do in those cases. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces. Keep the men overseas safe, and we heard this week that more are going, Lord, and we ask you that you would safeguard all the troop transports, and that you would give those who would harm them, those who would shoot our troops, let their guns jam in their hands, and let them not be able to pull the trigger. Just help us, Lord. Let the bombs that they set not blow up. Just bless all who are over there, that they might be able to have peaceful elections at the end of next month, Lord. And we're also praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood, for the salvation of our family and friends, and we ask you to give us an interesting topic for tomorrow night, that we might be able to impart something interesting to those who are going to be at the barbershop. And bless us on Tuesday night to be both entertaining and enlightening as we go on television. Now we pray, Lord, for the McClures, for JJ, and for that mother and father who are taking care of him. We ask you to help them to raise him in the way that he should go, so that when he gets old, he will not depart from him, and bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. We pray for Sister Morgan, Lord. We ask you that you would bless her and all of her endeavors, and that young child that's with her today, Lord. We ask you that you will look down on him even as he is coming along, and put something in his mind and in his heart that he might recognize that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. We pray for Dr. Allen, who has come to grace us with his wisdom and his knowledge once again. And we just thank you, Lord, for him, and we ask you that you would give him traveling mercies as he travels up and down the dangerous highways, and that you would give him academic freedom as he is over at the university leading organizations over there, that you would bless his children and his grandchildren, that they might bring him joy and gladness. Lord, we pray for Sister Fuller once again. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless her in all of her situations, and that you would also give her a ministry that we can join with her in, that we might be able to address the concerns that she has over here. I'm not praying for Paul, Lord. We ask you to give him safety also as he travels up and down the dangerous highway. Keep the cars running, and let those that are running beside him stay in their lane even as he stays in his, and give him a fertile mind that he might develop more projects and more ways that his company might be prosperous. And I pray for my wife, who is the love of my life. Help our days together to be full of joy and laughter. Let us enjoy those things that you have seen so benevolently to give us, and help us to love one another even as you have loved us. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here, for all of the toys that we have to play with and all of the information that we have to disseminate. Help us to do a good job, that those who listen might be blessed by the sharing. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Let us remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. The virgin-born Son of God, who came down to heaven as a function of the prophecy of God to give his life and to die, that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. Let us remember him as we go to and fro, and let us remember what he has told us about how we should live. Let us conform our lives to the things that he has told us so that we can be pleasing in his sight as we go down from this place. Let us remember Jesus now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.